Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
I've got the privilege of talking about Jesus for a few moments with you from this passage. Because this moment that Una has just read for us is an amazing moment and a colourful moment with so much going on. And Psalm 103 tells us that we should tell our souls to bless the Lord and forget not his benefits. And one of the key reasons why we're told to bless the Lord is because God does not treat us as our sins deserve. It's amazing. He says, "For as far as the east is from the west, so far has this God removed our sins from us." As far as the east is from the west. So I don't know as far east is like maybe Australia right now. I've been to a beach in Australia and you look out and it feels like the end of the earth. Like my sin right now in Christ Jesus are all the way over there and they are not accounted to me. For those who have just been baptized, they are leaving their sin in these baptismal waters as far as the east is from the west. Now they have departed from their sin. You can be let off the hook for the sin and the wrongdoing in your life. You can leave this place being let off the hook because of from your sin because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can walk out of this place with a new joy and a new peace in your heart because Christ has done something with your sin and you have been forgiven. The words in this moment, they echo now through eternity. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. That can be you today. You can receive that in your own heart, walk out of here and know, I've been let off the hook by God. Hallelujah. Amen. So let me just set the scene for this moment because it is a colourful moment. You have Jesus who is preaching, tradition says in Peter's home, but we don't exactly know, but the place is packed. There are so many people gathering around Jesus as he's preaching that he can't get in. Word gets out that the miracle worker is there. And so these four people, we don't know, family members, friends, they get maybe an uncle, maybe a brother, maybe a friend, and he is paralyzed. And they pick him up. We say, we're going to get you to Jesus. Because imagine the conversation. This guy heals your butt. He can do something with your legs. So let's get him to Jesus. They get to Peter's house and they see that the place is packed. There's no way they are getting to the front of the queue. And they weren't English and polite and wait at the back of the line. That's what I would do. I'd think, well, let's wait our turn, you know, and then get to midnight and realize we didn't get a turn. What do they do? Like one of the naughtier ones says, let's get on the roof, break a hole in the roof and lower him down in front of Jesus. I mean, in our day, that's like crazy. In this day, it was made out of mud, straw, etc. So it's like an unconventional thing to do, but not maybe as bad as breaking off roof tiles in our day and costing like £30,000 worth of damage. You think, but even so, there's Jesus preaching. It'd be a bit like Mum Lewis and seeing some crumbling straw and mud and hay and coming down in the middle and people backing up. And then they see someone descending into the home, into the middle of the crowd, and they disperse. And then this man, like essentially helpless in this whole story. And I always think, you know, what was he saying? Like, sorry, guys, you know, I'm coming down. It's not me. It's my friend. And then they lay him down there and he can't move. So he's lying on the floor looking up at Jesus. And Jesus has had his sermon broken into mid-flow. Now he's looking down at the man and there is this like awkward, what's going to happen? You know, they've come because they want a miracle to happen. And Jesus says these words, son, your sins are forgiven. Do you feel how potentially offensive that is? Because what were they hoping? They were hoping Jesus to kind of kazam his legs back together and say, you can now walk and go out from this place. And Jesus, he refuses to play that game and he sees something deeper. He sees sin. He says, no, your sins are forgiven. Jesus sees a bigger problem than what we see. We feel like, hey, health is my number one issue in my life. Money is a bit my number one issue. Relationships are my number one issue in my life. Jesus, when he sees our life, he sees something deeper. He sees something more problematic. He sees the fact that we have sin. It's a kind of backhanded compliment, really, isn't it? Your sins are forgiven. You say, thank you so much. Oh, hang on a minute. You're saying I'm a sinner. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. In the West, in the moment, we've basically discarded the idea of sin, right? It feels offensive to say to someone, you're a sinner. We've rebranded sin as brokenness, or it's just the way I am, or it's just my personality, or it's my personal ethics, or this is how I choose to view God. We would do anything to describe the behavior that we don't like as anything except sin. And yet Jesus here, in what could be seen as a very offensive moment, a cripple, he says, no, the most important thing about you is that your sins, they get forgiven. And this man receives this word and he goes out of this place rejoicing. Would we dare believe Jesus' word over us that one, you have sin, and two, you can be forgiven? We sometimes think of sin and we get confused with sin because we think, well, sin, like, it can feel like a very random list of things that God has decided to be sin. Has anyone ever thought that? Like, why did God decide that this, this, and this is a sinful thing? And so we kind of discard sin as like, it's just a few different behaviors. But the Bible describes sin as far more fundamental. It is trying to live a life that is outside of the lordship of himself. It's trying to say, I want to do life independently from God. And what then happens, a life independent from God results in all this kind of behavior. And a life that is submitted and dependent upon God says, no, this is what it looks like to walk in the ways of God. And for us, when we walk away from God, that is the very definition of sin. At which point, every single one of us, whether we've been good morally or bad morally, every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet this word comes to us, your sins can be forgiven. You can be let off the hook for your independent living in your life. Here's the amazing thing about this moment. Jesus here, he is acting like he is God. We miss this because we you know, 2,000 years of culture and language, we can't see it. And very often, you might have said this, you might have heard a friend or a colleague at work say, I don't believe that Jesus is God because he never said these three words, I am God. Ever heard him say that? Like, yeah, well, Jesus never said he was God, so why should I believe he is God? And yet the very people who were living closest to Jesus, who were with him at the time, knew exactly what he was saying in a moment like this, when he comes and says, I forgive you. Some of you, I mean, all of us probably, do you remember the Will Smith slap, right? Anyone? The Oscars slap. It was hard to miss. I don't watch the Oscars, but you know, it got round. So if you didn't know it, sorry, Will Smith, he gets offended by something that Chris Rock says and he walks up in front of, I don't know how many millions of people, slaps Chris Rock in the face. It's an amazing moment, like a shocking moment. Imagine this. Imagine if, you know, cameraman number two in the background says, this is a horrendous moment. And he decides to jump up from behind the camera and he rushes down the front to Will Smith and he says, Will, don't worry about it. I forgive you for what you've just done. And he goes back to his camera. Like, what would you think Chris Rock would be thinking at the front? Like, hang on a minute, brother. Like, that's not your role to play right now. He didn't slap you in the face. He slapped me in the face. If anyone's going to forgive Will Smith, who is it going to be? The offended one, Will Smith. Sorry, Chris Rock. Sorry. And so what does Jesus do when he steps into this moment and he offers forgiveness to this man who he maybe has never met? He is acting as the offended party in this situation. He is acting like he has got something offensive against him. And he comes to this man and he says, no, my son, your sins are forgiven. He's actually acting like God, which is really, really good news, because it means in Christ Jesus, we see God offering forgiveness very, very freely. Because what does this man do to earn forgiveness? He doesn't say anything. He hasn't had time to do the Alpha course. He hasn't done a Bible study. He hasn't recited doctrines. We don't know his moral state. We don't know any sincerity of his own heart. All that we know is that when Jesus saw him coming through the roof, he saw faith. And on the basis of their faith, he was so willing to forgive. Do you know that Jesus is far more willing to forgive you of your sin than you are to repent and trust in him? Sometimes we have this idea with God that he really is waiting for us to be slightly more sincere in our life. If only you were slightly stronger in your faith. If only you were praying a bit more. If only you went to church more regularly. You know, sometimes I think we can tell a lot about our own personal theology and our understanding of God by when you think of the Lord, even right now, when you think of his face, what do you see on his face? Ever wondered that? If you were to look into the face of Jesus Christ right now, if you could see through the curtain of heaven, what would the emotions be on his face? Anyone thought like that? I know for many years, I thought that Jesus was looking at me like somewhat loving, but also somewhat disappointed that I wasn't more devoted to him. A lot of Christians live like that. Like with this hanging sense that God is there, he loves us, but he's also just wishing we were slightly better. And that somehow we have to, if we're going to get forgiveness from him, we have to like prize it out of his hands, that he's somehow begrudging and he's waiting for more sincerity or more penance or more Hail Marys or more something, and then he will give them to us. And yet what we find here is that Jesus, he is so ready. My son, your sins are forgiven. Before he does anything, before he gets up, before he professes anything, before we don't know anything, he says, your sons are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Sons and sins. Ah, it's so tricky. God making slightly dyslexic people preachers is a strange one. Anyway. Your sins are forgiven. You know, you can turn your heart, even now, just turn your heart in faith to God. With all of your lack of Bible knowledge, lack of church attendance, lack of morality, do you know you can just turn your heart to him? Like Jesus said, the Father rushes to you. He's so ready to forgive. It's what he loves to do. There's this funny moment in the story because the religious people around Jesus, they're griping. Because they know what Jesus is doing. They know that he's blaspheming. He's acting like God. And you can't do that. Like, only God can act like God. So either in this moment, we've got to decide we trust this Jesus, that he is who he says that he is actually God, or we crucify him. That's why he was crucified. He wasn't crucified because he was a nice guy who was misunderstood out of his time. He was crucified because the penalty for blasphemy was crucifixion. And they say, and they were questioning in their hearts. And then Jesus says in verse 8, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? And obviously, the easier thing to say is your sins are forgiven. If you were to ask me right now, I would much rather say, Andy, your sins are forgiven, than say to a paralyzed man, get up now and walk out of church today on Sunday the 19th of April. Because one, how do you know whether I've actually forgiven Andy's sins? It's all invisible, right? And two, the forgiven man, well, it's there, it's plain, it's either going to happen. So the answer at one level is very plain. The easier thing is to say, your sins are forgiven. But actually, Jesus is being very clever here. Because the easier thing for Jesus is to heal the man's legs. The harder thing for Jesus to do was to forgive this man. Because for Jesus to forgive this man of his sins is to implicate himself in the punishment of those sins. If you're going to forgive someone, it's going to cost you. If you lend someone your laptop and they accidentally drop it in Starbucks and then give it back to you, you've got a choice, right? You either say, don't worry about it, forget it, I will cover this. And then at which point you've got to pay for like a £400 screen and cover the bill for them. Or your choice is, do you know what? Could you cough up for the payment of this screen, right? And you've got to make that choice. But if you forgive them, if you let them off the hook for the damage to your property, it's going to cost you something. For Jesus to let us off the hook of our own sin, it is going to cost him everything. We like to think today, well, surely if God is God, and if he makes the rules, and if he owns everything, if he's the Lord of the heavens and the earth, surely he can just forgive sin, you know, like just push it away. Why does it have to cost something? Which kind of makes sense. If you're nice and you don't feel like you do much sin and you're on the right side of history and everyone else is on the wrong side of history. But actually, to say that God can just push away sin cost-free is actually no helpful idea at all. Because if we say that against those who are currently committing genocide in the world, those who are doing actual grievous evil to other people currently, present tense, right now, we know at that point the argument breaks down, because we can't say to those who are committing genocide and paedophilia and rape, oh, God just does kind of forgiveness stuff, so just he'll just push that to one side. No, we know deep down, don't we, that there must be some kind of punishment for evil and sin that is done in the world, amen? There must be some kind of justice that would happen. If God can just brush it away, then where is the confidence for any kind of justice in the world? Actually, our hope collapses for any kind of righteousness if God actually doesn't really seem to mind about sin. And so for Jesus to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, is for him to implicate himself and take on the punishment for that man's sin. It actually is far harder for Jesus, because it will cost him everything by going to the cross to take the penalty for that sin in his place. We have a choice. We either hold on to our own sin and we walk through life taking any sense of guilt or shame in ourselves, hoping maybe that one day, a judgment day, it could be just wiped away somehow through our sincerity. Or we give it to Jesus and he is actually punished in our place on the cross so that we might be let off the hook. Punishment must happen for there to be hope in the world. It would either be on us, it will be on Jesus. And for Jesus to say these words, it costs him everything. So when we see Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we see him buying our forgiveness, that he can offer it so freely to anyone who would turn their heart to him and say, I want your forgiveness. And it means this, Christian, that you might have sinned last week, you can come to him again this week. You might have sinned yesterday. Do you know what he loves to do? He loves to let you off the hook and forgive you of your sin. That's why he died on the cross. It cost him everything. If I covered the tab at a lovely restaurant and I said everything is paid for, if, okay, don't get hopeful, if, and you kept coming up to me and said, Daniel, is it okay if I get another drink? At some point I would get annoyed, because I would say, look, I've covered everything. I want you to enjoy this evening. I want you to have what you want. I covered this tab so that we can enjoy this moment together. It doesn't honor God to come kind of uncertain and groveling, saying, maybe, I don't know whether you'd give it to me. How do we honor God? We come to him, one who has paid the bill, he has been punished in our place, and we come to him with boldness to the throne of grace. Say, Lord, I seek your forgiveness. I know you love to give it. I am here, a sinner. Would you come and benefit me with the blessings of your cross? Pour out those blessings of forgiveness again and again. Would you throw my sin as far as the east is from the west again and again? This is how we honor the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. And look at what happens at the end of this story. What happens when someone is forgiven? It's this beautiful thing. We know that the harder thing is for Jesus is to forgive. And yet he does both things for our benefit. He says, okay, I'm going to do something for all of you guys. I'm going to do both. I'm going to forgive his sin and I'm going to heal him. And so he says to the man, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. There is this funny idea that goes around that to become a religious person is to have your life put in a box, squashed. Anyone had that idea? I don't want to become religious. I don't want to go to church. I want my freedom. And yet when you see the Lord Jesus walking around, wherever you see Jesus, you see freedom. It's a lie that says, hey, if you become religious, that's the fun of your life over. No, you don't want to do that. That's what I thought as a teenager. But wherever Jesus is and wherever he's giving forgiveness, there's freedom. This is what happens to this man. Suddenly, his sins are forgiven and his life is turned around. The interesting thing here is that Jesus and Mark are doing something for us. They are giving us this little teaser of the future glory that is to come. Because Mark deliberately uses the same word here for the man getting up from his mat as the same word that he uses to talk about Jesus getting up from the grave. And in this moment, Jesus is giving us this little taster of the glory that is to come in the resurrection of this brand new life if we have our sins forgiven. Just as those who are being here baptized, baptizing them into death, and then coming out of the waters into a brand new resurrection and life. Here is freedom in this pool. In this Christ Jesus, here is freedom. And this man goes from this place transformed on the inside and on the outside. And what I want to do today is very simply, I want to offer Christ's forgiveness to you. I want to extend his words to you that you might walk out of here, let off the hook from your guilt. A lot of us, we don't like the idea that we're guilty because we prefer the idea that we're the sinned against ones. It doesn't feel like a particularly freeing thing to do, to acknowledge, maybe I've done something wrong in walking away from God. Maybe I can come to him. There is actually safety in this, Lord, and we heard it in the testimonies earlier. You know, this idea that actually God, is he someone to be afraid of? Do I hide from him? Or if this Jesus is true, if he is who he says he is, if he is there ready to offer forgiveness, then he is someone we can actually run to with everything that we have. And so I want to do something. I want to give us an opportunity to respond. And I know at a moment like this that the cringe factor may go up slightly, okay? Because you think, oh, great, it's one of those like come to Jesus moments. And you think, oh, I don't want to do this moment. You know, Christians are awkward. Maybe no one will respond. And even though, you know, people are guests, you're thinking, oh, I don't want to. I wasn't here for this. But I was thinking about it this week. I think if you've ever tried to say something meaningful to someone else, have you ever had that moment where it's like, oh, this feels a bit awkward, but I really want to say it? Ever had that? Like saying I love you to people that you really do love, but maybe you're still learning to say those words, you know? And it feels like, it feels a bit cringy inside, but you know it's really important. Sometimes the most important things in life can feel a bit cringy because we're just not used to dealing with matters of life and death and God and heaven and hell and forgiveness and sin and grace, etc. So what I'm asking us to do for a moment is to embrace the cringe. Is that all right? Just, these things matter, right? So there are two things we're going to do. I want to give an opportunity. If you're a Christian, we're just going to stop and pray for a moment. If you're a Christian and you know there are some sins you've been living in, and it happens, there is an opportunity to give them to Jesus. Turn your face to him. He's so ready to forgive you. He's so ready to let you off the hook. He's so ready to pour out his love on you. And then secondly, if you're not a believer, and you say, do you know what? I'd like to do what Pete said. I thought I didn't like garlic bread, but maybe I'll like Jesus. You can turn your face to him and just look to him. Say, Lord, would you forgive me? Smallest, most imperfect faith. You turn to him. You don't have to have the answers. just took to Jesus. So I'm going to give us a moment to respond. Is that okay? So can we just pray together? Maybe I'll invite the band back up. I am going to ask us just in a moment just to raise our hand. And this is not for me. This is not for the person next to you. This is no performance. It's a way of being bold before the throne of grace. And the first thing is this. If you're a Christian and you know you've been living in some sin and it has been ruining your peace, ruining your joy, ruining your awareness of the love of God, I want to give you an opportunity now just to raise up your hand. I'm not going to ask you to say what it is. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but there is something about doing something positive, physical, a way of turning to the Lord, breaking through the roof to say, Lord, I'm here, so that you can hear forgiveness of sins over your life once again. So I'm going to ask you to be bold in just this moment. As people are closing their eyes, would you just for a moment just raise your hand to the Lord? Indicate to the Lord that you're here. Just confess it to him. Say, I want to leave it in this place. I don't want to walk in this anymore. I want to know this forgiveness that you offer. Yeah, just going to give a moment. Just be bold. See the face of Jesus. He loves faith. He loves to receive you. He loves those who are willing to break through a roof to come to him. Yeah, thank you.